Paul's prayer in AD 60 is applicable right now. Paul wants believers to wake up, that we, the church, would wake up to not only hearing God's word, but living God's word. Paul is challenging these believers and us today to be the church, yes, in name, but also in action.
That's the Reverend Dr. Joshua Scott, and today he shares a powerful message of faith called A Prayer for the Church to Wake Up. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Joshua Scott, who serves as the Associate Pastor to Youth and Families, College Students, and Young Adults at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He also leads an innovative Sunday afternoon service called All Together. Joshua received a Bachelor of Science dual degree in History and Sociology from Jacksonville State University, and his Master of Divinity from Mercer University McAfee School of Theology, as well as an MACE from Morehouse School of Religion and a Doctor of Ministry from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Josh, welcome to Day One.
I'm glad to be here, Peter. Thanks for having me.
You were with us almost exactly a year ago, just as we were starting the pandemic lockdown. How are you and Second Ponce Baptist Church planning to return to some kind of normalcy?
Well, you know, we are trusting the science as well as praying as much as we can. Mm-hmm. Many of our members have been vaccinated. We pray more will be. And we're just, you know, trying to place measures in place, to be socially distanced and, you know, making sure hand sanitizer is available for all. And just thinking about this new normal, you know, and how we find ourselves trying to do church.
Mm. People's lives have been deeply changed by the past year. So how do you think churches should help their members, their youth, too, to cope and heal?
For our older members, I think we have to address loneliness. I think we have to, you know, try to have some socially distanced activities. Mm-hmm. Second Ponce is even helping in some ways those who desire to be vaccinated. They call them vaccine angels, you know. Mm-hmm. You try to help, you know, set those appointments for people. I think it's paramount right now. It's so essential to call those members and ask how they are doing and everything. And that's young and old. One thing that I feel has been just so overlooked is the effect that it's having, the pandemic, on children and youth. Our students are hurting. The New York Times recently wrote an article about just the turmoil, the mental health anguish that is happening with Generation Z. And I just think we need to, our youth pastors are needed more than ever. Our children pastors are needed more than ever. The volunteers, the small group leaders are needed more than ever, not for, you know, a fun and a smoke machine, but needing people to, you know, hey, how are you? How is your heart? How's your mind? How's your mental health? Because this has been a weight that's almost been insurmountable, and we are just trying to cope and go through it.
Mm-hmm. Josh, as you look back over this past year, what have you learned about shepherding a church that you think will last a lifetime?
I learned that you really, really, anybody in ministry, we need to model Jesus.
Mm.
That means we're scattered but together. If the sheep is lost, you go and find that sheep. Be relentless in your pursuit to show people that you care.
Mm.
I've learned that no matter what I preach, it should be an outpouring of my personal devotion. I mean, we've had to preach to and through the camera for a whole year, not having any amens or or smiles or even scowls, okay? But I have learned that, again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Mm-hmm.
I've learned that a letter goes a long way. But a Zoom call goes a long way. A phone call goes a long way. But guess what? Even for my students, a text or a DM goes a long way. And I just think just showing people, hey, you're okay? Those three words, you all right? It just goes a long way. So I found out that shepherding is a part that in our busyness before the pandemic, we were not really excelling in. Whereas this last year taught me that shepherding, walking with people, journeying with them, providing pastoral care and a listening ear is essential. Mm-hmm. And we must never get away from where the pandemic has us right now.
Mm-hmm. Last year, you'd just begun to lead a Sunday afternoon service called All Together. And that, like all church services, has been mostly virtual since then. But what sets that service apart from the traditional services Second Ponce offers?
I think the traditional service that Second Ponce offers is amazing in its own right. I think, however, All Together tries to be the complete opposite. At our traditional service, there will be a highness, you know, there will be, you know, dress clothes and everything that acquires, which is so amazing. I'm a fan of the 11 o'clock service. Please hear me say that. however, at All Together, it's more of a come as you are. Mm-hmm. It's seeker acknowledged, but biblically in Christ focused. Mm-hmm. We're going to blend hymns along with contemporary Christian music. We are going to talk about issues, you know, such as what is plaguing the AAPI community right now. And even what's happening in Boulder, Colorado, we're going to lean into those racial issues mm-hmm. and ask, what does the Bible say? What thus says the Lord? But it's also just a time for us to search. Mm. The skeptics are welcome. Mm-hmm. The homeless man or woman is welcomed. All people are welcome, which is the theme of the service altogether. So I think that's what sets it apart from a lot of different services is that we're not shying away from those issues. We're not asking for you to be perfect. We know you're not. And we're saying, hey, that's okay. Let's do life together. Mm. But also that it's not just a service, mm-hmm. that it's a ministry. You know, we're doing things in the community. We're asking people to be a part of it, even during the pandemic. And so I think that it's that. It's how can we take what we learn on Sunday and be a Jesus follower on Monday through Saturday and Sunday again. Mm.
Well, Josh, your sermon today focuses on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and we'll hear you read it in your sermon, which is entitled, A Prayer for the Church to Wake Up. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Hey, thank you for having me. Dear friends, for a moment, consider with me Paul's prayer from Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, a prayer for the church to wake up. As we journey together, I must admit, I am far from a morning person. It doesn't matter how many hours of sleep I've gotten, I usually hit the snooze button at least twice. After hitting the snooze button multiple times, I then sit on the edge of the bed and fall right back to sleep. However, eventually I get up and I begin my day, and at least for the first half of the day, I'm moving, but not very alert. It's as if my bed sucked all the energy out of me, and I have to power back up to wake up and experience the blessings of a new day. And that usually happens around 10 o'clock. However, in this season of the pandemic, I'm reminded often that every day is a gift from God. And it is a beautiful blessing to wake up to the loud sound of a cell phone alarm. I'm learning, friends, to wake up and be thankful. Wake up and be mindful. Wake up and to be grateful for all God has done, is doing, and will do. I'm learning that there is no need to wait until 2 cups of coffee and the 10 o'clock hour to become awake. Why? Because if I do, I overlook what God has done in the hours of 6 a.m., 7, 8, or even 9 o'clock. I'm learning that to be awake and alert is something that God, in fact, calls us to. And this perspective shift changes everything and pushes us to our potential and ultimately closer in intimacy to God. Without coffee and the snooze button, our great brother Paul is inviting the church worldwide to wake up as he writes a general letter read to the believers in Ephesus and beyond. For 6 chapters, written around 60 to 62 AD, Paul writes from a prison cell in Rome to invite and encourage Jesus' followers to realize their potential and to live up to their potential every day and in every way. There are 2 pivotal movements in Paul's prayer for the church. The first movement happens right there in verses 15 through 17, where our great brother Paul prays for spiritual clarity. As we think about Paul's prayer for spiritual clarity, think about Martin Luther's words, who once said that I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. My friends, we gain spiritual clarity by spending time with God and being in the presence of God. Look at Paul's words. Paul begins in thankfulness right there in verse 15, praying, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." To the church at Ephesus and many other believers, Paul is thankful. He's thankful that the church does have faith in Jesus. Paul is grateful that the church is loving all of God's people. But Paul says the church does well to not rest at just good enough and continues to pray that God will deliver the spirit of wisdom coupled with revelation to all of the Jesus followers so that the believers would know God better. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says the church can always become closer to God. Friends, there is not a state of arrival or a destination of superiority for believers in Jesus. The quest and prayer for spiritual clarity is yet a mighty challenge to the church, a challenge to constantly desire intimacy with Jesus. Closeness, openness, and authentic hearts bent Godward is Paul's desire for the church, is Paul's desire for spiritual clarity. Friends, within just this movement of the prayer, there are 2 things that Paul asks for. He asks for wisdom for the church. Wisdom, which is the capacity to understand and as a result to act wisely, but also revelation, which means to take out of hiding and make Christ known to everyone. Friends, wisdom and revelation are necessary ingredients in the life of every believer, especially in our desire to be the church. If you hadn't caught this by now, the church is not a building. The church is a people who impact the world for Jesus. As God delivers wisdom and revelation, guess what? We gain purpose. As God delivers wisdom and revelation, guess what? We gain clarity. Clarity of who we are and are able to lean completely into just that. This is Paul's desire for the church back then, but also even right now. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, it details this. As Paul says, may have power. This is what he wants the church to have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. My brothers and sisters, our spiritual clarity is interconnected to our dependence, our devotion, and our desire of God. Praying Paul in the text, he teaches us that our faith is awesome, but we should always want and desire more of God. Paul's prayer in AD 60 is applicable right now. Paul wants believers to wake up and devote time being faithful instead of fighting. Paul's prayer is that we, the church, would wake up to not only hearing God's word, but living God's word. Paul is challenging these believers and us today to be the church, yes, in name, but also in action. And spiritual clarity only happens with wisdom coupled with revelation that comes from God through Jesus Christ. There are two questions that it just boils down to, friends. Who do we trust more? Do we trust our traditions, or do we trust God? Who do we trust more? Do we trust our comfort, or do we trust Christ? Paul is screaming like Lawrence Fishburne in the Spike Lee movie School Days, telling the church, wake up, wake up. Stop dividing yourselves, church. Wake up. Stop stifling voices that need to be heard, church. Paul shows us that spiritual clarity happens as we pray and become dependent on God instead of our many creature comforts. Paul prays for spiritual clarity. Paul prays for the church to wake up. Friends, that's only the first movement of Paul's prayer, because as we tiptoe into the second movement, we notice that Paul prays for the church to reach its full potential. Oh, friends, I promise I didn't make this up. It's smack dab right there, beginning at verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All I have to say is, wow. Paul prays right here in verses 18 through 23 for the hearts of every believer to have eyes, to know that God has welcomed you and called you for a specific purpose. This purpose is not the church's task to accomplish alone. But Paul says the church has access to the incomparable, unrivaled, undeniable, great behemoth power of God. This great power raised Christ from the dead and allowed Christ to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. This magnificent power is first, foremost, chiefly, principally, and supremely, and because of Jesus making the unpopular but beneficial decision to hang, to suffer, to bleed, and die on a cross for all of humanity, God then has placed everything under his feet. Yes, friends, even the church. Paul is sharing in his prayer that Christ is supreme and above all. And the church only reaches its full potential when it centers around the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, Paul echoes this even to another group of believers right here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul says, "Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." The church reaches its full potential proclaiming Christ in its worship, proclaiming Christ in its spiritual formation, proclaiming Christ in its evangelism, proclaiming Christ in its small groups, proclaiming Christ in its outreach activities, proclaiming Christ in its activism, proclaiming Christ in the lives we live, proclaiming Christ in the words we say, proclaiming Christ in the thoughts we think. Friends, this is all encompassing. The church reaches its full potential when it knows its place. And Paul defines all of creation's place right there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, where Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The church reaches its full potential when we recognize that our posture should be one of submission to Christ. The church wakes up when we begin to ask, "Which direction are you leading us to, God?" The church wakes up as we ask, "How can our church reach the community for your glory, God?" The church wakes up when we begin to ask, "What does our church look like in the future, Jesus?" As the church begins to pray, to receive wisdom from God, and live out this wisdom, then, as the show Friday Night Lights would echo, we the church will have clear eyes, that means God-given vision, full hearts, that means we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and guess what? The church will not lose. I'm reminded of a time in high school where I used to be a triple jumper. I absolutely loved the triple jump. However, in the beginning of my triple jump journey, most of my best jumps happened in practice. When the track meet began, my palms would get sweaty, my heart would begin to pump faster, and all of these horrible thoughts would enter into my mind. You see, at practice, I would soar, and at track meets, I would scratch or commit to subpar jumps. I was paralyzed by fear for months until my dad gave me some wisdom. He said, "Josh, you are a good triple jumper. You work hard, but you'll never reach your full potential if you don't learn how to take what you do in practice and perform that and more at the track meets you attend." He went on to say, "Until you do that, you will be the best practicing triple jumper in the world, but no one will ever see your greatness." That wisdom, along with prayer, helped me to soar, not just in practice, but in many track meets. But friends, could it be? For our churches to soar, we must stop being confined to buildings, confined to traditions, and continuous fighting, and begin unleashing the gospel in our lives and onto the world. Perhaps, great friends, the church can wake up from the mundane and antiquated phrase, "We've always done it this way," and begin saying, "God, whatever you desire of us, we will follow you." Friends, if not, we the church will never reach our God-given potential. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer is as true and needed today as when Paul wrote it. May we the church wake up, grow up, and reach the God-given potential Christ modeled for us, where our churches become transformational instead of transactional, a place of liberation instead of a place of depression. May the church become an epicenter of hope for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Joshua Scott, Associate Pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, A Prayer for the Church to Wake Up, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Anna George Trainum, Senior Pastor of Shalliford Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to listen for her inspiring sermon, The Miracle of Pentecost. That's next time on Day 1. Now, our Day 1 preacher, Joshua Scott, shares some final reflections on his sermon today, A Prayer for the Church to Wake Up. Josh, I think a lot of us can identify with your struggle to get out of bed when the alarm goes off. But Paul blesses the Ephesians and us with a prayer for spiritual clarity, and you encouraged us to start our day in spending time with God, in the presence of God. That's how we can receive God's wisdom and revelation for our lives, you said. Can you give us some specific guidance about how we might start our day this way?
During the pandemic, I have so understood that every day is a gift from God. We see that in the so countless numbers of people that have lost their lives during this time. So as my feet hit the ground, I start in gratitude. I don't care how angry I am, what problem I know I wake up to. Thank you, God, for waking me up. Thank you, God, for just another day. Another day to hopefully glorify your name and another day to just try to be Josh that you've created me to be. After that, I think, you know, picking up a devotional. I mean, listening to a verse of scripture or however a chapter, if you can do that. I have the Bible on my phone. So while I'm brushing my teeth, I'll listen, you know, to some of the word and just let it sink into me. I found that if I wake up in gratitude and thankfulness and I, you know, pour God's word into my mind, I'm able to at least start my day with God. And hopefully I'm saying to God, hey, man, I don't know what this day holds, but I am inviting you into every nook and cranny of it. Mm. And I even pray. I say, God, you be God. You be God in every area because I don't know what's coming.
You said Paul is telling the church to wake up and stop dividing ourselves, wake up and stop stifling voices that need to be heard. Would you say more about why and how the church should wake up?
It's just time for us to stop acting like spiritual gangs. We have to stop saying, well, you believe this, you don't believe this, and fighting about who's right and who's wrong. We are not gangs. We are believers in Jesus, and we should act as such. We have a model. All we have to do is trace it. Jesus came to earth to give us that model. You know, I always tell people I can't draw a straight line to save my life. But one day I had a teacher in second grade that knew I couldn't draw. And she, behind her back, gave me a stencil. And we were drawing stars that day. Well, I had a stencil and nobody saw it. And I was able to draw a star. And then when we all walked in to turn our piece of paper in, she said, good job, Josh. And she winked at me. The whole class looked like, oh, my God. Well, how did he get that right? I never told anybody. But it was because Ms. Hartwick gave me a stencil. Well, how does that apply to the church? Jesus is our stencil. His life is our stencil. All we have to do is follow it. We don't have to draw by ourselves. We don't have to be the greatest artist. We just got to follow the Almighty. And you know, when I said like hearing the voices that are not heard, I mean, think about our youth, think about our children, think about, you know, the AAPI community, the African-American community, you know, the all of God's creation. Instead of segmenting the Bible, remember, we are all image bearers of God, and we need to treat each other like siblings because we are. Mm-hmm. You know, you wouldn't treat your brother or sister. You wouldn't want them hanging from a tree or shot in a spa. You wouldn't do that. And so we should start seeing humanity as such. And I think that's what I'm calling. And hopefully through Paul's words, I believe Paul is calling for the church to wake up in that sense. Mm.
Paul also prays for the church to reach its full potential. You told us the full potential to proclaim Christ in its worship, its spiritual formation, its evangelism, in small groups, outreach activities, and in the very lives we live. How can we best find ourselves helping to fulfill the church's full potential?
We have to begin to ask, is our church driven by tradition or the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Mm. Because if we are centered on Christ, we will not sit at tables and believe that everybody thinks how we think. Mm-hmm. We will also not sit at tables and believe that everyone in the room encompasses all the perspectives of the body. But yet we'll also desire to pull more chairs up to the table and ask, who are we forgetting? Mm. Who's not here? Mm-hmm. Who's being silent and possibly feels like they can't speak because their perspective is not valued? And here's the truth. Maybe we got to come outside the meeting room and have a one-on-one conversation. Mm. So I think that if we're going to reach our full potential, we've got to start listening and hearing voices in spaces that have been aching to the church for a minute. Mm-hmm. It may be in the coffee house. It could be on the street corner. It could be over Zoom. It could be online church. And it could be Facebook, Instagram, or it could be even on TikTok while someone is dancing. But our Bible tells us that, you know, we're to be all things to all people with the hope that we might save some. Paul in this text is praying that, yeah, we will take this gospel and wake up and stop being distracted by every single thing else and glorify God in our efforts. Mm.
Josh, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
The one thing I would love for any listener to gain from this sermon is, it is time for the church to be the church instead of going to church, acting as if the building, and because you go on Sunday, makes you the church. Mm. I want you to gain that being the church happens not only on Sunday, but the rest of the days too. Mm-hmm. And I would love for you to reflect on Paul's words and accept the challenge that Paul is echoing to the church at Ephesus, and that is unleash the gospel in your heart, in your life, in your schools, at your workplace, with your mask on, outside walking your dog. Unleash it, because I promise it spreads and it transforms.
Josh Scott, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.